To us this morning. Well, the gospel story we shall hear today, it's well known, it's well loved, and maybe you've been reading it during the past week because the scripture was in the notices. But you know, we mustn't let familiarity stop us from investigating it again and again and see what more we can learn from it. We should always be learning something new, and you know, that's one of the ways that we grow in faith. And I know for a fact that some of us this past week have experienced that, just finding a new truth in something that was really very familiar, or perhaps a new understanding of a word. But, you know, it's all prompted by the Holy Spirit, and that's how he teaches us. I just want to mention this magazine published by the Bible Society, because you will have guessed already that our topic really this morning is reconciliation. And this is the spring copy of The Word in Action. And the Bible Society have a project called, it's Learning by Hearing. And many people can't read and write, and so the word of God is produced in their language, and they sit around and listen to that word. And these two ladies in the front here, they're sisters-in-law, and they fell out with each other. But they were both at this group who were listening to the word of God on the tape, and through just listening to the word, they were reconciled together. That's how the Holy Spirit works with people. Nobody had to go and tell them. Nobody had to preach to them. It was just the spoken word of God. And I feel that's very relevant to our subject today. So, faith comes by hearing. So let's listen to our gospel reading this morning. It's from Luke's gospel. I'll give you time to find it if you want to follow it with me. Chapter 15. Just going to read the first three verses, and then I'm moving over to part of 11 and reading to 32. It's the parable of the lost son. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to tend the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Well, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I knew I was going to have competition this morning. You can see what God's got planned for her, can't you? She's just practicing. Well, we have three main characters in this story. So we can consider them from three points of view. First, we've got this spendthrift son, the prodigal. It actually means waster. And really, that's how this young man behaved. Wasting more than his inheritance. And then we see a very generous father and a resentful elder brother. So we could call it the parable of the loving father or the parable of the unforgiving brother. And the younger son's share of the inheritance would be about one third of the estate and not cash. You know, you kind of tend to think that dad's going to dole out the money. But no, it was part of the property where they lived. And the elder son, he would receive a double share. The elder son always got more of this inheritance. They even got more food. First helpings always went to the eldest son. They were always treated as special. But you know, we're talking about land and not cash. And the only way he could gather all he had, as the scripture says, would be to sell his share of the property. Now, those listening to Jesus would understand all the implications of this. The younger son would return to a very different situation brought on by himself. And how many times do we bring problems on ourselves? Perhaps by the way we react to something, perhaps because we don't get our own way, because we lack understanding. Many times, I'm sure you can think of things yourself and you think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? I've made it worse. It's so easy to do that. And this young man made things worse because when he got back, that farm where they lived was smaller and the house had been partitioned off because most of it belonged to his elder brother and all the remaining property belonged to his brother. Now, if you go on with that, then the parable doesn't ring true because the father wouldn't have been able to order a party for his son. He wouldn't have been able to order the robe. So we only need to look at that situation so far, and in it we see what Jesus was saying. Because there were two big moments of realization in the life of the younger son. And the first one was his repentance and his discovery that his father was very different to himself. The Bible tells us he came to his senses. Repentance and return to God isn't an irrational act, but the recovery of reason. He'd got his reasoning back. He wasn't reasoning before. He was just wanting his own way. And he admits he's wrong and believes that things could be different. And while he's still away, he's thinking all this up, reckoning the pros and cons, and then turning around and decides, yes, that's what I'll do. I'll go back. And as we think about repentance, we could think that that was a basic framework for repentance. You'll think about the situation, you'll think of what you've done, how things could be, and you repent and turn around, and your life is changed. Our motives for turning to Christ can be very varied. I'm sure if we went round the room and questioned each of you and myself, we'd find different reasons for turning to Christ. And in this case, with the young man, there was no prayer of commitment. We would expect that today. If someone was repenting, we would pray a prayer of commitment with them. And in a way, it shows there's no magic in a special prayer, but the magic is in returning home. When you return home, as this young man returned home, when we return home to Jesus, when we repent, it's like magic, because life is so much better. And those of you who've experienced a real turning around in your life will be witnesses to that. Or those times in your life when you've had a new encounter with the Lord and there's been a change, and you can remember it as though it was your birthday. It's so special. But you know, this challenges us to consider our motives for being here. And that question came up earlier on in our service, and I thought, oh good, why are we here? Are we here to with a purpose to serve Christ, to worship the Father, or to share fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with each other as part of being built up so that we are able to go and tell the good news to others? We need to question why we are here. Some years ago, I hate to tell it was over 30 years ago actually, I went to a service at our Row Green Church in Worsley to hear a guest speaker who'd come to share his testimony and to preach the word of God. This man had been brought up in a Christian family. His father was a Methodist minister, but in his teens, he rebelled against the church and against God. And a year or two later, he was called up and went into the Air Force. And there he led a very different kind of life. He went on a downward spiral until his life was just a complete mess. And he would get drunk. He was, you know, his whole life was wasted. And one night he was lying on his bed and he realized that there was no future in this. And that night he came before the Lord and he repented and asked God to forgive him. And in that repentance, he turned his life around. It took time, but when I met him, he'd been a minister of the church for a number of years, helping others to find healing in repentance. And he had a lovely voice, and he sang to us. And he sang to us that song that we have just sung. And that song that says, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. And the words go on, you know, freely you have received, freely, freely give. And he had some tapes of his songs, brought that home. So that had already been chosen, and I was really glad, because here in this man we have another prodigal whose life was turned right round good again once he had considered his life and confessed to the Father. Yesterday morning in my Scripture Union reading, the top of the page, it said, conditions of service. And the note at the end said, think about what you see as the benefits and requirements in the job description of your life as a Christian. And I thought, wow, I hadn't thought of my life as a Christian as being a job. And at the leaders' meetings, we've been discussing job descriptions, the jobs within the church, how we describe them. And I found that quite tough. It was a tough question. I thought, I can't imagine a life without being a Christian, because everything I have comes from God. And then that second half, requirements in the job description of your life as a Christian. And I thought, what is the main requirement? And I feel it's got to be commitment to the Lord. If you haven't got commitment, you've got nothing to hold on to. It's that step forward, committing your life to Him. That's the beginning of the change. You might feel a bit scared about it, but having stepped out, it's like stepping into the water, you know, you can put your toe in the water. It's not bad. You're going a bit further and a bit further, and it gets easier and easier. So it is in our Christian faith. We just go in bit by bit, but we're so encouraged by the Lord that we're able to make a full commitment to Him. So this is what, as I said, many people find difficult. But I promise you that, you know, we have the same loving Father. And as the young man in the parable, and He longs to pour out good things to each of His children, to you and to me. And the pouring out of the Father's love in the parable was the thing which surprised that younger son. Because he'd expected to be received somewhat grudgingly and to become a hired hand. He didn't expect anything more than that. But this was the Jewish perception of God. And maybe that's the perception today of God's blessing being conditional on our good conduct. I've heard people say, well, I can't ask Jesus because I'm not good enough. I said, but that's the reason why we're here. And I remember seeing a church in Pendlebury with a big notice outside. And it said, this church welcomes sinners. Because that's why we're here, because we're sinners, wanting to improve and change our lives, to turn them right around. The Father bestows sonship on that son, not slavery. He makes him a partner rather than employee, and orders a feast of celebration. And those who repent discover that God is very different from their expectations. From the elder son's perspective, it's a slap in the face for justice and history and tradition. The elder son represents the people of Israel, and the words of Jesus were given as a challenge to them. The challenge is to accept that God can be for sinners and outcasts and still also be for them. Because at the beginning of that reading, the Pharisees were saying, he mixes with sinners. They couldn't understand that because they thought they were way above that. But Jesus isn't like that at all. And so, you know, that's tough as a message. But for Luke, the gospel writer, the kind of community that God is building can only come about if people can accept that God's message is for all. People are included not because they deserve it, but simply because they're loved. And for that reason alone, they're due an equal share. And you can see that applies to us too. We are all equal. In the parable, father and younger son are reconciled. But it's the elder brother who has to make the greatest adjustment. And he's also the one being asked to pay the greatest cost. because he's been there all the time and he feels hurt and neglected and not being given the honour that he feels is due as the elder son. And he sees this whippersnapper come in who spent all that money and wasted it and lived a terrible life. And here's his father receiving him and loving him and bestowing honour on him. The younger brother may seem to be the recipient of the free grace of the father, but he's not. Grace is not free. The elder has paid the price. And that is how it is for us. Jesus has paid the price for us to receive the grace. Reconciliation often requires the one least wrong to take the first and greatest steps. And only when reconciliation has happened does the other realise how much it has cost. And isn't that true for ourselves? We don't realise at first just what it cost Jesus for our forgiveness. All our sins were put on him so that we could be reconciled with God. How important it is that we should try to follow in his footsteps. We can be challenged in everyday happenings. And sometimes, you know, a mountain grows out of a molehill, as we say. And I'm sure you've been in situations like that. You think, how on earth did it get like this? You know, it didn't seem much at first. A woman offended her daughter-in-law over such a simple matter that if you told somebody else, they'd have laughed about it. But as the weeks went by, they were both distressed, one waiting for the other to apologise. And then one day, the woman needed to speak to her son, so she phoned, but it was the younger woman who answered the phone, and the atmosphere was somewhat strained. She was worried about what the daughter-in-law would say, and the daughter-in-law wasn't for speaking to mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law, much against her will, apologised. And even though she was the least to blame, but that little word of sorry put it right. Those two, I know these people. This is true, this has really happened quite recently. But now they're right. They've been reconciled together. And so sometimes, you know, we have to pay the price, as it were, to put relationships right. Never hold back and think, well, they did it. They've got to put it right. We as Christians, we've got to take that first step. And you can't make somebody else be sorry, but at least you can do your share and try to bring about that reconciliation. The Apostle Paul, he also addresses one of the hard realities of reconciliation. His enemies had accused him of using the ministry of the gospel for his own selfish purposes. This man who gave his life to Jesus, who had that transformation on the road to Damascus, and has suffered terrible physical hardships, and here he's being falsely accused. And so I'll just read to you a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, but we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think that they were judging him for what he used to be. And he explains how God has brought about that change. And both Paul and Timothy, who is with him, have been commissioned to work for Christ, sharing his message of peace. He's encouraging the Corinthian church to let God complete the ministry of reconciliation. Every human community is beset by divisions and jealousies, and the simple failure to get on with one another. It happens, doesn't it, in any community? And we can see in both our readings this morning that healing one division very often opens up new ones. And so, as we make our way towards Jerusalem, these are testing times. How are they testing us? Well, especially in our task of serving Christ. There's a lovely illustration in the little letter Paul wrote to his friend Philemon. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, stole from his master and then fled to Rome. And because of his crimes, he could have been crucified. But in the providence of God, Onesimus met Paul and was converted. And Paul wrote the letter to Philemon to encourage his friend to forgive Onesimus and receive him home. "Receive him as myself," he wrote. "And if he owes you anything, put that on my account." And Paul was willing to pay the bill so that Onesimus and Philemon could be reconciled. So how does this wonderful doctrine of reconciliation motivate us in serving Christ? We are, as the scripture said, ambassadors. Ambassadors with a message. God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. In the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of provinces, the senatorial and the imperial. And the senatorial province, the people there were very peaceful because they'd surrendered to Rome. But the imperial provinces were not, and it was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to them to make sure that rebellion did not break out. So since Christians in this world are the ambassadors of Christ, this means that the world is in rebellion to God. And we see that, don't we? We see it on the news, we read it in the paper, we see it in the lives of many people. God has sent his ambassadors into the world to declare peace, not war. And if sinners reject us and our message, it's not us who are rejected. It's Jesus Christ who is rejected. So what a privilege it is to be heaven's ambassadors to the rebellious sinners of the world. Perhaps you never thought of yourself as an ambassador, but we are. If we're followers of Jesus, if we believe in him, giving our lives to him, we are. I read about a young pastor, and he said he really didn't like going and talking to people about being saved. It embarrassed him. And then, commonly reading the same scripture, he realized that he was an ambassador. And he thought, my word, that's a great honor. And he changed. He was able then to go out and preach. And not only that, as he got older, he was able to write about it and encourage many, many people in their work for the Lord. If we are to succeed, we must be motivated by the fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, and the commission that he has given to us. It is indeed a privilege to serve him. But where do we begin? Now, I spent some time thinking about this because it's such a big thing. There's so many needs in the world. And I thought, well, we have to start with family, don't we? And especially today on Mothering Sunday, this is a good place to start. And so if there is need of reconciliation with your mother or with any other member of your family, today is the day to do it. It's up to you. And what about our own fellowship here? Somebody was saying to me recently, we're all so different. And there are some people, you know, you're on the same wavelength, you talk the same language, got the same interests. It's easy to get along with them. So you have to make an effort to get along with those people who perhaps, in the normal sense, you wouldn't be associating with. But here, under the umbrella of the love of God, we're all equal and we need to have a good relationship with each one. And so, you know, I believe in this place we do see God's love being shared. But, you know, if you feel there's something you've got to do about that, then today is a good day to start. But then you go wider, you see, and the Lord's been speaking to me about my neighbours for quite a long time. Because I thought, well, all my friends are Christians and they're all round about here. And I've sort of had to get to know my neighbours in a new way. And that's beginning to pay off. And I've actually, one of them rang me up yesterday and asked me to pray for her and her husband who is very ill. And I went in later. I'll go later today to see her, just to be there and encourage her. I can't change the situation. But that's because I'd already started building up that relationship because I knew the Lord wanted me to do that. So if there's something in your life that I've seen a head nodding down there, because John, you've been speaking this past week, so God's been speaking to you and telling you what to do, where to go, who to speak to. Listen to what God is saying to you, and it will be good. Then try to do what he's asking you to do. And so we can go on, can't we? Out into the wider world. Those who go out to work, there's your colleagues and the people that you meet round the shops, at the school gate, all that sort of thing. But then there's one more thing. Because I don't know all of you personally. And perhaps you've not made that decision for Christ yet, acknowledging that you are saved by his grace. Then listen to this, because in chapter 6, Paul goes on and he says this: we work together with God and we beg you to make good use of God's kindness to you. In the scriptures, God says, when the time came, I listened to you. And when you needed help, I came to save you. That time has come. This is the day for you to be saved. Amen.
And as they do, we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Only